Well, good morning, friendship. I hope that you have had a great week. If not, we're going to start a brand new one off for you. And we're going to start it off in kind of a great way, I think. We're moving into part three of our seasonal series. We decided near the end of last year, we said, you know what? We want to take a moment and just be able to get together all for one as a family and be able to spend maybe the last time that we're able to all fit under the same roof at the same time and be able to enjoy kind of spending services together. So we developed this seasonal series, this three-month-long series, and we broke it up into three parts. And it's going to end on April 2nd. And so on April 9th, we're going to go back to our two services time, so mark your calendar for that and be ready for that, because if you show up at 10:30, you're going to be light in the middle of both of them. So just be aware of that. And so we're going to be starting that, but we have spent the last 9 weeks talking about building a life that matters, talking about what it means to build a life that matters, what in the world it means to be able to have a life that makes a difference. That when you pass from this life to the next, there's a joy, there's an energy, there's an excitement, realizing that you've done all that God has called you to do. And we spent the first 5 weeks of this year talking about spiritual life, how to connect with God, how to connect with others, how to use the gifts that God's called us to do, how to find our purpose, how to fulfill our purpose, how to be all that God has created to be. And then last week, we finished up our second part of the series, financial life. We talked about how important the asset of money is in determining whether or not we can accomplish the goals that God's called us to be. Because money is one of those things that, man, if we allow the asset of money to rule us, we will never experience all that God has for us. And so being able to handle that asset in a way that honors God and equips us to be able to be all that God has called us to be. And then part three. Today, we're beginning in relational life. Now, this is all founded in our understanding and our belief of what it means to be a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. And so we talked about this several years ago. We said, man, what does it mean? What do we want people at Friendship who become a part of what we're doing here? And as we hope to grow them up in Christ, what do we want them to look like? And we came up with this simple phrase. We said, you know, we believe and we understand what the Bible teaches, that if you are a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, that you are going to be spiritually deep. Not that it's a location that you reach, but it's a journey that you're taking. You're developing a deeper relationship with God. You're spiritually deep. You're financially stable, and we've defined that during the 4 weeks of this series. It doesn't mean that you've got, you know, money coming out your ears and you're like, yeah, no. It just simply means that you're handling the resources that God has given you in a way to enjoy and live out the purposes that God's given you in your life. And then finally, relationally satisfied. Now, I think that's funny to me to say that phrase, relationally satisfied, because so many people are relationally miserable. Can you identify with that? Like, I don't point to somebody, but there's this churning that takes place in us that's a difficulty when it comes to having good and positive relationships that are mutually beneficial, that mutually build each other up. Unfortunately, the vast majority of the relationships in our world are all about trying to one-up the other person, and you tear the other person down to make yourself feel better, and all these things that happen. Listen, I grew up in a household full of girls. I had two sisters older than me, a sister younger than me. I kid you not, every dog that we had growing up was also a female. My mom even had, I know this is going to shock you, my mom even had two outside cats. One of those cats was a female, the other one was the idiot. And it was a boy. And so anything about cats. But anyway, So I have now two daughters. So I have lived a lifetime growing up in the world of women's politics and relationships. And if you are a woman or you have women in your household, you know what I'm talking about. And I wish I could say it's just the women, right? But as men, we have issues when it comes to relationships too. It's primarily because, you know, relationships with guys, and ladies, I'm sorry, this is just honest, okay? Relationships with other guys, it's easy. You get mad, you punch each other, It's over with. You move on. You go out and you have wings together. You watch the football. It's done. It's over with. There's not like, well, do you know what? You remember when we were three? No. There's none of that. And I think, as I'm watching, I had forgotten what the bumper of this, the video bumper for this series was. And I was watching those little girls playing on there. I'm like, man, that's so, I remember that when my girls were that young. And now she's over here singing a song. But anyways, I remember when they were that tiny. And I remember the joy that they had with their friends. And then as they got like into first grade, something weird happened. And like drama and all this weird stuff that was taking place, and you know, it's still experiencing. And there's something strange that goes on in our minds as we get older, and especially as we have that drama of relationship. But the thing is that this idea of relationship with others is so vitally important to God. Because as God begins in the Old Testament to lay out the ideas of how he wants the people who follow him to live, and we're going to read this in just a moment, but he says, first of all, the most important thing is primarily your relationship with God. So he begins by saying, listen, there's a vertical relationship, right, that we have with God. And we have this relationship with God, and we know God, and we connect with God. That's what we spent the first 4 weeks talking about, what it means to be in relationship with God. But then he says, listen, the second is like it, and it's almost as important as it. And he says it's your relationships with everyone else around you. He says your relationship with God is primary, but then your relationship with those around you is the second. And then there's nothing else that compares to those two things as a matter of importance when it comes to God's commands. Now, I'm sure if you've been in church, you've probably heard that before. We're going to read that verse in just a moment. But I want you to put it in the context of what was being said. God said, above everything else, the two most important things are to love God and love those around you. It is more important to love those around you. Now, this is going to throw you for a second here, because let's talk about what the other commandments were that he said weren't as important as those two. Don't commit murder. Don't lie. Don't steal. Now, granted, you're like, oh, well, hang on a second. If we're loving those around you, I'm probably not going to murder. That's the point. You see, that's the point. Everything else in life flows either from your relationship with God or your relationship with others. If those two relationships are right, everything else falls into place. Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 12, verses 29 and 31. He's just been asked a question by a theological scholar. And I'm just going to assume that he's talking in a very hoity-toity way. This is Jesus. What is the most important commandment? Because obviously there's got to be one that is primary above all. He's trying to trick him, because everybody argues about stupid things. And the religious leaders of the day spent a whole lot of time arguing about which commandments were the most important in what order. If I were Jesus, I'd probably have been like, all of them, period, deal with it. But he was a little more gracious than that. And he says, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. He says, okay, the most important thing, love God. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Everything that you have, love God, the most important one. And I'm sure that the person who was asking the question felt very self-important, like, yeah, that was my answer too. See, stick it to you, other Pharisees. I was right. But then Jesus does this. He goes, and the second one is this. He goes, I only asked for one. He goes, I don't care. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. None. Okay, come on now. There's got to be one. No, none. There's no commandment that is more important then love God and love others. That's it. Everything else in life flows from those two things. And if we get those two things right, it makes everything else in our lives fall into place. We spent a lot of time the first 5 weeks talking about what it means to be spiritually connected in a spiritual relationship with God. And Jesus says the second most important is your relationship with others and how you deal with them. And then in quoting the command that God has given us, he reminds us as to how we're supposed to love others. He says, you are supposed to love your neighbor how? What's he say? As yourself. You are to love your neighbor as or in the same fashion as you love yourself. Now, many times, the problems that we have with other people don't really stem from other people. They come from us. I think we can all be very, very honest and agree that we all have issues. If you think you don't have an issue, that's your issue. Okay? You've got issues. We should all get t-shirts to say, I've got issues, what's yours? And that's how we should say it. We've all got issues. And so the reality is that more often than not, the issues that we have with other people don't stem from them, they come from us. Because if your feelings about yourself are rooted in shame and guilt and inferiority and rejection and lack of love and acceptance and on and on and on, then your relationships will suffer. Your relationships will struggle because you will begin to see others as the reason that you feel the way that you do. You begin to blame others. You will begin to overcompensate and try to please everyone. You won't let anyone get close because you can't trust them. And so how you see yourself begins to impact negatively every relationship that you're in. Now, when I was in college, I had a double major in Bible and in counseling, and so I read a lot of psychology stuff, which is interesting. But psychology is not psychiatry. Psychology is simply the study of human beings. That's all it is. The study of the character and the nature of human beings. And there's an interesting thing that they've done study after study after study regarding human behavior, and it's called the projection theory. Have you ever heard of that before? If you have, like, cool, this is going to be so cool. If not, like, get ready, because this is so cool. A light bulb may turn on in your mind right now. The projection theory is this. If you have something in you that you don't like about yourself, if you have something in you that you hate about yourself or you're disappointed in about yourself or you don't like, then when you are in relationship with other people, you project that onto them. So, for example, let's say you're in a conversation with somebody and you know that you are not a trustworthy person. Do you realize that everybody else in your life, you will view them as not trustworthy? And it's not because they've done anything, it's because you know you. That's called the projection theory. You begin to see people and their motivations through your own lens. And it's been proven over and over and over again. And what it does, and the problem that it creates, is it creates a false reality in how you see people around you. And it creates contention and it creates problems, and therefore your relationships will never be at peace until you first are at peace with yourself. The big idea this morning is really simple. Your difficulties with others often stem from your disappointment with yourself. Your difficulties with others often stem from your disappointment with yourself. Now, I want to be very, very careful here because we always try to correctly teach, interpret, divide the Word of God in a fashion that fits with the rest of the Word of God. And so this particular passage has been taught many, many times, and you'll hear it something like this. You can never love others until you first love to learn yourself. Have you ever heard that before? Do you know that's not what Jesus is saying? That's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is not saying, listen, you need to fall in love with yourself, and then you can love others. No, that's called narcissism. What Jesus is saying is you will never be able to love others in a fashion that they deserve until you first are able to deal with what's going on inside of you. Because you will constantly see them through your own lens. And so when Jesus says the second most important commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying, listen, if you want to understand the issues that you've got with your neighbor, look at yourself. Look at who you are. Look at how you act. Look at how you react. Look at how you behave. Because that is the reason that your relationships are the way that they are. Now, does that excuse the behavior of others? Absolutely not. Some of you have been in difficult, abusive relationships. Does that excuse? No, absolutely not. It's sin and it's shameful, and God's going to take care of that. But we can't fix other people, can we? Have you tried? You're like, oh yeah, I try all the time. It doesn't work. I leave notes and he doesn't listen. I don't know what's going on. You can't fix someone else, right? The only person that you have a responsibility to fix is you. And if you will take the responsibility to look inside yourself first and work through those things, you will be amazed at how it opens up the relationship with those around you. There's an interesting study done by the University of Alberta in Canada. I know they're Canadians, but they do some good stuff. But I'm joking. Some of you are from Canada, I'm sure, so write me a hateful email. It's dustin@experiencefriendship.com. And here's what the study found. When people perceive negative traits about themselves, things that they hate or are disappointed with about themselves, they are significantly more likely to perceive those same traits in others, but to an even more extreme extent, thereby making themselves less aware or look less like they are. Statement that came out of it was this. When participants were told, they took a study, right? So they all took this survey. And so the researchers came in and they told people, well, you're dishonest. Well, you know what? You're not very nice. Well, you're angry all the time. Like right now, you're angry, aren't you? You're angry at me. I can see your face. It's starting to turn red. You know what? You are the sweetest person in the world. And they began to tell people, same test, same thing. They just randomly selected people to tell this. And then what they did is they said, okay, we're going to show you a group of people, and we're going to show you their pictures, we're going to show you their reactions, and you rate those people. So people that were told that they were dishonest, they were twice as likely to rate everyone else that they saw as dishonest. And then they were also twice as likely to rate themselves as more honest. Because it's that whole idea of if we see it in ourselves, we look for it in others, we make it a bigger deal so that it makes us feel better about ourselves. And so see, because of that, it creates all sorts of tension in our relationships. So what I want to do is just give you something groundbreaking. Because psychology has discovered, and science has discovered something earth-shattering that Jesus told us over 2,000 years ago. That you will never be able to treat other people better than you treat yourself. In fact, you will treat them worse than you treat yourself. You go, man, science is so wonderful. Yes, if they just pay attention to the Bible, they'd have gotten it 2,000 years ago. If we would just pay attention to what the Bible teaches and change how we live, we'd have gotten it 2,000 years ago. Because it's, listen, how you view yourself is directly linked with how you relate to others. And so what I want to do is I want to give you four things that you can do to be able to become a better you. So the first thing is this. Recognize your worth. Recognize your worth. There's multiple verses in the Bible that speak to this, but there's an incredible verse that speaks to this really, really clearly, and the writer is David, and he's writing directly to God. He's writing a song or a praise to God, and he says this in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 14. For you, God, you formed me, my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. David says, listen, I want to recognize, God, who you are. I want to recognize that when I was being formed in my mother's womb, that you were there. You were the one that was making sure the pieces were put together the way that you wanted those pieces put together. And you put inside of me something that was unique. My inward parts, you gave me my purpose. You gave me my plan. You gave me the things that you wanted me to accomplish in this life. God, you placed that all inside of me, and I know you. And oh, by the way, God, since you are the one that made me and everything that you do is wonderful, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now think about that. Often we find our worth either in the things that we do or what people say about us. Your worth, your value is not determined by what you provide to society. Your value and your worth is not determined by what other people say about you. Your value and your worth was set in stone because you are a human being, and as a human being, you are designed in the image of God. As someone designed in the image of God, you bear the mark of God, and because you bear the mark of the greatest master craftsman of all time, your value is beyond price. Just like if you found a funky, weird painting, and you're like, this thing's weird. It's like all like messed up. And you're going to throw it away. And a friend goes, I think I've seen that painting before. Really? Where? On Wikipedia. Oh. And you do Google image search. And all of a sudden, you find out that it's a Van Gogh. And a piece of junk painting went from nothing to priceless. Why? Because you discovered who the artist was. You see, until you discover who your artist is, you will never understand your worth. Until you connect with God, until you see him for who he is, you will never understand why he loves you so very much. Why he was willing to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to pay for your sins, to redeem your soul, to give you the opportunity to become all that he's called you to be and to fulfill the purpose that he placed inside of you. But once you recognize who your craftsman is, it'll change how you see yourself. Realize your worth. Secondly, resist the pressure. Resist the pressure. Romans 12:2. The Apostle Paul is writing, he says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The phrasing of this is really, really simple. It's very visible. It's something that creates a picture in your mind. Do you remember when you were a kid and you played with Play-Doh? I love Play-Doh. It's fantastic, especially stuff that's homemade because you can eat it. It was salty, but it was tasty. But I remember as I was a kid, I got the Play-Doh barbershop set. You remember that? Oh, it was awesome. And you put the guy in the chair, you put the Play-Doh into the chair, and then you crank, it's like click, 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 click. And all of a sudden, out of this guy's bald head with these massive holes that were in it, which was a little disconcerting, comes neon green hair. And it's just growing like crazy. You're like, this is awesome. Lump of Play-Doh, strings of nasty-looking green hair. This is fantastic. That is exactly what Paul is saying. That's the wording that Paul is using. He says, listen, don't allow yourselves to be placed into the mold of the world and let the pressure of the world push you into its mold so that you fit in the way that it wants you to fit in. He says, no. Why? Because when God made you, he put something in. You remember? You knitted my inmost parts. And so God says, listen, I have something unique for you to do. You're not to fit the mold of this world. Instead, Paul says, be transformed. Transformation doesn't go from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. And so Paul says, listen, find what I called you to be, what God called you to be. Resist the pressure of this world to fit in the way that it wants you to. Instead, find who God has called you to be and let that flow from the outside. How do you do that? You feed it with the truth of the Word of God. You feed it by using the gifts and the things that God's called you to do. You feed it with your relationship, and as it grows, it transforms you from the inside out. And here's what's wonderful. People say, how do I know the will of God? Paul says it right here. Be transformed. Follow the purpose that God has for you. Follow the passion that God has for you. And when you fill your life with God, guess what? You discover what God's will is. You know, there's not like some test I can take? No. What about like a dartboard? Dice? No. If you follow God's passion for your life, you will see God's purpose for your life. But the first thing, you've got to resist the pressure of the world to make you into something that God never intended for you to be. You've got to realize your worth. You've got to resist the pressure. Third, you've got to release your flaws. You've got to release your flaws. Okay, let's be real for a moment. Not only do we all have issues, but we're all messed up. We've got issues, we're messed up. T-shirts, it's awesome. We're messed up, right? And the thing is, what we do is that some of us are better at covering up our messes than others. Some of us have been doing it a long time, so we are very crafty about it. We take those messes and we go, oh, no, you don't understand. That's who I am. Right? And we take these things that are flaws and we try to make them into something else, or we try to hide them, or we try to press them down and we keep them away because we're like, listen, we can't let anyone know that we're messed up. They know already. Let go. Look at this. This is so cool. The Apostle Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he's recounting for us a lifelong struggle. We don't know what the lifelong struggle is. We don't know what the problem was. Most people think it was a physical deformity of some time or a problem with his eyes. And the Bible says that he prayed time after time after time, at least three times, that Paul spent significant time in prayer asking God, please, God, release this from me. This is inhibiting me from becoming who I'm supposed to be. This is keeping me from embracing the calling on my life that you've given me. And God goes, uh-uh, it's helping you. Paul's like, I don't like it. Jesus is like, too bad. Watch this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. The word sufficient means more than enough. My grace is more than enough for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. If you want God's power to flow through your life, the number one way to do it is to recognize that you've got messes. Recognize that you're not perfect, that you can't fix it all, that you don't have it all together. Now, that doesn't mean that you walk around with three different colored shoes on, like, where's the third one? I don't know, but, and you don't comb your hair and you smell like you haven't taken a shower in 4 weeks. No, that means that as you continue to progress in Christ, you recognize that there are some things about you that the only person who can fix it is God. That's it. And so you go, God, it's all yours. He's like, thank you. You're like, seriously, are you being sarcastic? He goes, no, I've wanted this from the beginning. And Paul says, God told me that his grace, giving us what we don't deserve and haven't earned, his grace was more than enough to cover any flaw that I had. Paul wraps it up this way. He says, therefore, I will accept all the more gladly my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with this flaw. Insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. See, releasing your weaknesses means that it's like, okay, I recognize I'm not perfect. I recognize I can't fix it all at once. But God, with your power working in and through me, and you continuing to cultivate who you've called me to be, that God, even my greatest weakness can be overcome by your strength and your grace. The first thing is you've got to admit that you've got one. You've got to recognize your own flaws and then release them. So recognize your worth. Resist the pressure. Release your flaws. And the last one's this. Refuse the excuses. Refuse the excuses. There is a difference between a flaw, a weakness, and outright sin. There's a difference. You say, well, how do you know the difference? When you read your Bible, if it calls a particular behavior sin, guess what it is? It's a sin. That's what it is. You're like, I don't like that. I know. Sometimes I'm not a fan either. When I read the Bible and the Holy Spirit goes, hey, and I'm like, no, I don't think so. He's like, because that's what God does. As we get closer to Him, He begins to point out areas of failure in our life, not to make us feel bad, but to say, recognize it so that I can give you the strength to overcome it. Because there's a difference between behavior that's sin and issues that are weaknesses within you. You can have a weakness within you without being a sin. Paul is writing in the book of Ephesians, and he says this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, once you were dead in your disobedience and your many sins. He's saying, listen, some of you, before you knew Christ, you were living in this sinful life. You were doing things that were apart from God. Remember, everything that is short of the glory of God, everything that is short of God's perfection is sin. Everything that falls short of God's desire for your life is sin. You go, well, it's not bad. It may not be bad, but if it's not for you, it's sin. Anything that God calls sin is sin. And that's just the way that it is. It would be great if we could all determine what we think is sin for us. But the problem is then, you know, we all have kind of, you know, a biased opinion. And we all tend to like the things that we do and say that they're not sin. But then we're like, did you see what so-and-so was doing? Because, man, that's bad. Not as bad as what I do. So, you know, all that goes back to what we talked about at the beginning, remember? So Paul continues. He says, once you were all dead because of your disobedience and many sins, you used to live in sin. You resided in it. It was like a really warm bath, just like the rest of the world. Obeying the devil and the commander of the powers of the unseen world, he is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. But God, verse 8, saved you by his grace when you believed. You see, that's the power of God's grace. You are not a Christian. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian because you've deserved it or you've earned it or there's something really cool and special about you. Because there's not. We're all just human beings that we've already, you know, clarified or messed up and have issues. But God loves you just the way you are. Because he loves you just the way you are, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to give you a hope and healing, and a new relationship with him as he extended his grace to you. It's not because of anything that you did. It's because of what he did. He said, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Can you imagine if salvation was about how good you were? Seriously, we would walk around, we would create uniforms that would have badges, and we would let people know the level of salvation that we have. I'm a level 27. Oh, you're a 22? Don't worry, you'll get there. That's what it would be like, wouldn't it? Because we'd walk around going, look at that, right there, 27. That's, in my mind, that's what I am. I don't know. That's what, you know, I don't know what you are. That's what we would do. So Paul says, listen, that's the reason that God didn't do it that way. And on top of that, even if you were a 27, it wouldn't matter because it's you. You'd mess it up. Because we're all messed up and we've got issues. But Jesus, on the other hand, he was perfect. He wasn't messed up and he didn't have any issues. And he didn't die because of anything that he did. He died because of everything that you did. And he took your place and gave you the opportunity to have a restored relationship with God so that that thing inside you that God put in you at birth can grow to become all that God's called you to be so that you can have the type of joy in him and the relationship with others that he's called you to have. Paul finishes it this way. For we are God's, what's that word? I love that. Masterpiece. You look at the world around you, you see the stars in the sky, and you see the mountains, and you see the sunrise and the sunset, and all the gorgeous beauty that's around you. You go, man, that's a masterpiece. That's beautiful. And God's like, that ain't nothing. Have you seen you? You're my masterpiece. You go, well, yeah, but I messed up. Yep. That's why God's not done. Because the Bible says that God continues to work on us until the day that he calls us home to help us become more like his son, Jesus Christ. To become shaped in the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And Paul finishes it with this. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You see, when God created you inside your mother's womb and put that purpose and that desire and that hope inside of you, and you began to live your life, and that became doused, and that flame became almost to where it was out. And God said, that's not my plan for you. That's not my hope for you. That's not my desire for you. And so at some point in time, if you know Jesus Christ, at some point in time, that person with inside of you connected with Jesus Christ, and it's like putting power to something. And all of a sudden, change began to take place inside of you because you're beginning to be transformed by the image of Jesus Christ into who he's called you to be, and you discovered what God's will for your life was, and you began to grow more and more like him. And so that person that you were created to be, God is continuing to work on through the day that he calls you home because you are God's masterpiece. But if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you're not connected. You don't have that relationship. And even though you may have that burning desire within inside of you to become something greater than what you are, you will never experience that because apart from God, it's like trying to turn on a blender that's not connected to anything. You get a click, and that's it. So this morning, my challenge to you is that if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, just in the quietness of this moment, in your hearts, say, God, I believe. Because that's what it's about. The Bible says that if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, you embrace that gift, that you now have a restored relationship with God and you can begin this journey that God's laid out for you to become all that he's called you to be. You go, well, don't we need to pray? We're going to pray in just a minute, but you don't need to. The Bible says if you believe, you belong. That he begins to begin to work inside of who you are. But before we pray, I want to challenge those of you who already know Jesus Christ. You go, man, as you were reading through these things, I see that's in the Bible. I see that it's there. But you know what? I'm not experiencing that. Can I tell you that's not because of God? Because God never fails. He is faithful. He is there day in and day out, every moment, every hour. He is there even when you are not. So my challenge to you would be to ask the question, where have you fallen short? Are you no longer recognizing your worth? Are you allowing the pressures of this world to conform you into the image that they want instead of the image that God crafted you to be? Are you, instead of releasing your flaws, living in them? Or are you continuing to make excuses like, well, that's just the way I am. Well, you just got to accept me for who I am. No. God doesn't accept you for who you are because God's got greater things for you. That'd be like saying to a 2-year-old, that's it, grow no more. We would like that, wouldn't we? Stay that size forever and so sweet and daddy, I love you. Oh, yes. Doesn't work because they have to grow into who they are. Wouldn't it be awful if they were stunted and could never become who God called them to be? That's exactly how God feels about you. He doesn't want you to be stunted in your sin or your failure. He wants you to grow, to become the man or the woman that he has destined you to be. So do the people around you a favor. Don't just be you. Be a better you. Be a you that embraces and pursues after becoming like Jesus Christ, because when you do that and you get your heart right, you will be amazed how it changes the relationships with everyone around you as you become who God has called you to be. Father God, we thank you in this moment for challenging us. We are amazed that you would choose in your power, but in our weakness, to create us in your image, to give us a purpose and a plan. And that God, even after we've failed over and over and over again, that God, you are still there. You're still ready. You're still waiting to lift us up and move us forward. And God, for every man and woman that's in this room this morning that knows you as their Savior, God, I pray that they would be encouraged and inspired and challenged to stop living in the areas of weakness, to stop living in the mold of this world, to stop believing that they have no value, to stop believing that they have no worth, to stop making excuses for why they continue in sin. God, show them your grace and set them free. Because when the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. God, for those this morning who maybe this is the first time in their life that this whole idea of who Jesus Christ is finally came into picture. And God, for those this morning who said, yes, I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that they would pray this simple prayer in their hearts, just solidifying and putting a marker down on this decision. Dear God, I believe. I believe Jesus died for me in my place. I accept his gift. And I choose to live my life in pursuit of him. Father, turn them loose. Turn us loose on this world to be all you've called us to be and set us free in Jesus' name. Amen.